Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with Misconceptions Concerning the Law. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 31, Paul said, "Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And that is the series we are currently going through. We establish the law. And we believe that we are not subject to the law. But with proper teaching, we establish the law in its rightful place. And that is what we're seeking to do through this series on We Establish the Law. Now, we have seen that the Ten Commandments were, in fact, the 10 terms of a covenant God made with the people of Israel. And much is made of these 10 commandments in religious circles today. I talked about the fact that if I were to ask you, what is the most commonly known passage of Scripture? Well, if you come from an evangelical background, you might be likely to say John 3:16. But that's just because you're from an evangelical background. If you're talking Christendom as a whole, well, by far the most commonly known passage of Scripture is the Lord's Prayer, by far. And yet there is a second one that is close behind it, and that is the Ten Commandments. And I think that's because in any religion you need a prayer to pray and you need commandments to keep. And so the religion of Christianity has latched onto these two passages and made them the premier passages of Scripture. So much is made of these Ten Commandments in religious circles, and yet I believe that little is actually known of what the Bible really teaches about these Ten Commandments. And this leads to many misconceptions. So today we are going to be discussing misconceptions concerning the law. Now I realize that this is going to result in a lot of negative teaching, and sometimes that's hard to do. Really, I'd be much more excited, oftentimes, to set forth positive truths. This is what I believe. This is what I think is right. This is what I think is the truth. And then people listen and say, "Oh, that's interesting. I wonder if, do I agree with him? Do I think that's true?" But when you set forth negative teaching, "I don't believe this. This is not what is true. I don't agree with this." Well, then you almost get the exact opposite reaction. Do I think that is true? Should I be getting angry? Should I be upset that he doesn't believe this? So it's awfully hard to do a negative message, because generally it can raise a lot more anger and opposition than maybe a positive message will. But the fact is that in order to be true to the truth, there are times when we have to give a negative message. It's not enough to just say, "This is what I believe." At some point you have to say, "This is what I don't believe." And so, easy to do or not, and it's not easy to do, but easier to do or not, today we are going to look at the negative aspect of the law and say, "This is not what I believe regarding the law." So these are what I believe are common misconceptions concerning the law. Now, misconception one is that the law is a perfect transcript of the mind of God. And I do not believe that. The fact is that, as we have seen, the Ten Commandments were, in fact, the 10 terms of a covenant between God and Israel. We see that in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28, where it says, "So he," that is Moses, "so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments." So the 10 commandments here are called the words of the covenant. And this is not said to be a transcript in the mind of God, but the words of the covenant that he made with Israel. We see the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13, where it says, "So he," that is the Lord, "so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the 10 commandments, and he wrote them on the two tablets of stone." So here we see that the 10 commandments were the part of the covenant that he expected Israel to perform. That was their part of the covenant, of the agreement. And his part was to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." So this is all about a covenant. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9 says, "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." So we know that on those tablets were written the Ten Commandments. And he says, those tablets were the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you. So the Ten Commandments were the agreement the Lord made with Israel. And same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 15. Moses said, "So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands." So those are the two tablets of the covenant on which the Ten Commandments, the terms of the covenant, were written. So the law does express God's view around certain things. But the thing is that the law only goes so far in expressing God. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says this. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So the law, through Moses, told certain things about God. But the fullness of the truth about God, the fullness of grace and truth, came through Jesus Christ. And if I was going to paraphrase what this verse is saying, it would be that Moses gave something, but Christ brought everything. And that's more or less what he's saying in John 1:17. So if we wanted to find the height of truth, and if we wanted to find the perfect transcript of the mind of God, we would have to look to the Son and not to the law. So the law is not a perfect transcript of the mind of God. Second misconception about the law is that there is no such thing as a moral and a ceremonial law. Now, a lot of people make this out that there is a difference between the Ten Commandments and the judgments that follow. And there is. There is a difference between the Ten Commandments and the judgments that follow. But they make it out that this difference is that the Ten Commandments were the moral law. And therefore, they say the moral law is bound on everyone. Whereas they say that the precepts and judgments that follow were the ceremonial law, and that the ceremonial law was only bound on Israel. So they would say, we have to keep the Ten Commandments because that's the moral law, whereas we don't have to keep the rest of it because that was the ceremonial law. So they make this division in the law. But the thing is, I don't believe that there is any indication that there is such a division in Scripture. No, the law of Moses was a unit. If we would read in the words of Paul, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So here Paul quotes the law as saying, "You shall not covet," and that certainly is part of the ten. That's one of the Ten Commandments, the last one, the tenth commandment, that you shall not covet. But then Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.'" Is it oxen God is concerned about? So here Paul quotes part of the rest of the law, not part of the ten, this rule about not muzzling the ox while it treads out the grain. And he calls that the law. So in Romans 7:7, he calls something that was part of the ten the law. And in 1 Corinthians 9:9, he calls something that wasn't part of the ten the law. And notice that Paul makes no distinction between these two. He considers them both as being part of the law. Now, if we were to look in the law of Moses for the highest moral teaching, say, where is the highest moral teaching in the law of Moses found? Is it in the Ten Commandments? No. I would say no, it's not. If we wanted to look for the highest moral teaching in the law, we would have to look to Leviticus chapters 18 through 20. And in Leviticus chapters 18 through 20, we'd see a higher moral standard than is contained in the Ten Commandments. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. So he says, you're going to have a different lifestyle. You're going to have a different moral standard than Egypt or Canaan. And then he gives the standard in the following verses. For example, verse 6, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. So this is basically the law against incest. And then in the following verses, he goes through exact relationships and says, this relationship is too close, it's incest, and lets you know exactly what's incest and what's not incest. And so you'll get a little farther relation, and then it's okay. But a near relation is incest, it's not okay. So he sets it forth in the following verses. But the fact is that according to the Ten Commandments, you could commit incest all day long as it didn't go along with adultery. So here in Leviticus 18, we have a law against incest that we don't have in the Ten. Then in verse 19, it talks about not approaching a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Then it says, verse 20, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. So there's adultery, like in the Ten Commandments. Verse 21, you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Of course, there's idol worship and committing murder. But then verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So here is the law against homosexuality, not contained in the Ten Commandments, but contained in Leviticus 18 through 20. Then verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. So here is the law against bestiality, not found in the Ten Commandments, but contained in Leviticus 18 through 20. And if we would go on, if we'd skip over to chapter 19, in verse 10, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So here provisions for taking care of the poor are found in Leviticus 19, not in the Ten Commandments. Verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, things that are contained in the Ten Commandments. Then verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So being fair to your employees is contained in Leviticus 18 through 20, not contained in the Ten Commandments. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God, I am the Lord. So not harming or taking advantage of handicapped people. Not contained in the Ten Commandments, but contained in Leviticus 18 through 20. And we could go on, I'm not going to do that today, but the fact is that if you wanted a high moral standard, you would have a much higher moral standard following Leviticus 18 through 20 than you would following Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. So the highest moral teaching isn't even found in the Ten Commandments. So certainly we can't divide between moral and ceremonial law and say that the Ten are the moral and the rest of it is ceremonial. Because the rest of it actually contains more and higher morality than the Ten. So that is a misconception concerning the law. Misconception number three is that if you broke one of the Ten Commandments, what you had to do was bring a sacrifice and an offering. And that would pay the penalty for breaking the Ten Commandments. But no, that is a misconception. You could not bring a sacrifice for breaking the Ten Commandments. For example, in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, we read a story. It says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation. They put him under guard, because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. So this man was actually stoned to death. He was executed for breaking the Sabbath day, for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, if it would have been possible for this man to bring a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord in order to obtain forgiveness for having broken the Sabbath day, don't you think that he would have been allowed to do that? That the Lord would have told Moses that, and then Moses would have told the man to do that, and he would have been allowed to get forgiveness? But the fact is, he was allowed no such thing. He was executed for breaking the Sabbath day. And the fact is that you could not just bring a sacrifice, a sin offering, for breaking the Ten Commandments. And this is shown by the fact that it was the death penalty that was commanded as the punishment for breaking 8 of the Ten Commandments. And I'll show you that. First of all, the first commandment, Exodus chapter 22 and verse 20. Says, he who sacrifices to any god, except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. So thou shalt not have any other gods before me. If you broke that, you are utterly destroyed. You are killed. You are executed. Then the second commandment against making idols, graven images. Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 5. Says, if there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. So here we see that the death penalty was commanded for breaking the second commandment. Then the third commandment, Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16. Not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. It says in Leviticus 24:16, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So the penalty for breaking the third commandment was death. And then the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 15. Exodus 31:15 says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So not keeping the Sabbath day, the penalty was death. Then the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Exodus 21 and verse 17. Exodus 21:17 says, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So the penalty for breaking the fifth commandment was death. Then the sixth commandment, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. Exodus 21:12 says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. So the penalty for breaking the sixth commandment was death. Then the seventh commandment, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 20:10 says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So the penalty for breaking thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment, was death. Now the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, the penalty for that was not death. Instead, you had to return what you had stolen along with extra besides, maybe 3 times, 4 times, 5 times what you stole, depending on what it was you stole. So the penalty for the eighth commandment was not death, but the penalty for the ninth commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. Says Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Now imagine if we did this in our society. If you made a false accusation against somebody and were caught, you got the penalty they would have gotten. Well, I think that would cut down on perjury quite a bit, wouldn't it? Verse 20, "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you." And I imagine that would be the result. Verse 21, "Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Now, people love to quote this eye for eye, tooth for tooth thing in our day, and they always make out that it's talking about revenge. But they didn't ever get that idea from the Bible. They got it from other men. And the fact is that we see here that what life for life is talking about is that if you lied in court against somebody to try to get them put to death, try to get them the death penalty, and your lie was proven to be a lie, then you would get the death penalty. If you tried to get them to lose an eye, then you would lose an eye. If you tried to get them to lose a tooth, then you would lose a tooth, and so forth. Whatever was the penalty for their crime would have been that you lied about them doing, you would get that penalty when you lied about it. So if the penalty was death, then you would die. Now, it wasn't always death for breaking the ninth commandment, of course. It depended on what your lie was and what the penalty, if your lie had been believed, would have been. But if your lie would have resulted in the other person being put to death and it's discovered, then you would be put to death. So death was sometimes the penalty anyway for the ninth commandment. Now the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, the penalty for that was not death. But still, we see that eight of the ten commandments, the death penalty was the penalty for breaking it. And so this certainly shows that you couldn't just bring a sacrifice, a sin offering, to pay for breaking the ten commandments. When David committed adultery and murder, he said to the Lord in Psalm 51, "Sacrifice and offering you did not require." And that was because there is no sacrifice, there is no offering for murder and adultery. The penalty for those things is death. So it's a misconception. You cannot bring a sacrifice for breaking the Ten Commandments. Misconception number four is that the law could not be kept. And the fact is that it is constantly affirmed by many people that the law could not be kept and no one ever did it. But when we went through the Ten Commandments in my last four radio messages, I asked you on each one, could this commandment be kept? And I believe that every one of them could. And the people who say that the law couldn't be kept, let them tell me which one of the Ten Commandments you couldn't keep. Because I believe you could keep all of them. And I don't just believe this, I have scripture to back it up. Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll start reading in verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." So this righteous couple were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. These two people were keeping the law. And if two people could keep the law, then 200 people could keep the law. And if 200 people could keep the law, then 2,000 people could keep the law. Or 20,000 people could keep the law. And the fact is, they weren't the only ones. Paul says in Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, "I was blameless regarding the righteousness in the law." And he was, and I believe other people were. So people say that the law couldn't be kept, and that's a misconception. The law could be kept, and people like Zacharias and Elizabeth, and like Paul, were keeping it blamelessly. So this was a misconception concerning the law. We see that Paul places importance upon teaching the law lawfully. And the Ten Commandments were the 10 terms of a covenant God was making with Israel. The law is not a perfect transcript of the mind of God. The Ten Commandments are not the moral law, and the rest is the ceremonial law. There was no sacrifice for breaking the Ten Commandments, and the law could be kept. Yet our job, of course, is not to please God through the law, but through our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, praise God for his inestimable gift of Christ, our righteousness.
Our misconceptions concerning the law stem from the fact that believers today have never been placed under or subject to the law God gave to Israel. We have only known lives lived under God's present method of dealing with mankind, that of His grace. Recognizing this distinction is one of the foundations of rightly dividing as we study God's Word. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on misconceptions concerning the law. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on establishing the law with more misconceptions. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. The Word of Truth Ministry is pleased to announce our 2017 Fall Bible Conference called Living Under God's Grace. We hope you can join us in Milwaukee, Wisconsin on August 26th and 27th. The topics will include discussions on what the dispensation of grace is, being in Christ, salvation, rituals, and studying the Bible in the dispensation of grace. Please join us at the Hilton Garden in Milwaukee Airport. For hotel reservations, call 414-481-8280. That number again, 414-481-8280. See you there. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.